Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel, the Lord Jesus sets before us the lofty goal of every Christian to be like our Father in heaven, to be merciful as He is merciful, to be compassionate as He is compassionate, to be loving as He is loving. Of course, in setting that goal before us, He also reveals how unloving our flesh is, how uncompassionate we are by nature. By nature, according to your sinful flesh, you don't care about your neighbor first. You care about yourself first. You don't think highly of your neighbor. You think highly of yourself and of your neighbor as being less important than yourself. You don't seek your neighbor's good by nature. You seek your good. But Jesus exposes that unloving attitude that dwells in our flesh. He rebukes it, shows us the ugliness of our natural self and why we so desperately need the Father's compassion for ourselves. And then the Lord helps His believing Christians to walk no longer according to the flesh, but according to the new man. Compassion reigns in our Father's house, and so it must reign also in the hearts and lives of those who would live in His house. What does compassion look like in real life? Scripture has many examples and many ways of showing us God's compassion and the compassion He expects from His people. In today's lesson, in today's text, Jesus sets forth four simple examples of what it looks like to show compassion. The first is that world-famous command, do not judge. It's the unbeliever's favorite verse of the Bible. Do not judge. Don't judge me. Because they know that their deeds are evil. And so they console themselves with that verse that they heard somewhere was in the Bible. The irony is that this verse wasn't spoken by Jesus to the unbeliever at all. The unbeliever has no right to it, no right to interpret it, no right to apply it to God's people. Those words and this entire sermon on the plain in Luke chapter 6, which may or may not be the same as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, were spoken by Jesus, as they both tell us, to His disciples, to those who would be His followers, followers of Jesus, to those who would learn from Him as their teacher and honor Him as their Lord. If that describes you, then this verse applies to you and we'll focus on it. If that doesn't describe you, then Jesus has a very simple word for you. Not, do not judge, but you will be judged. Repent or perish. To His disciples, Jesus gives the command not to judge. And as His disciples, we know to interpret everything in context and in agreement with the rest of Jesus' words in Scripture, where we learn that our Father certainly does judge, and that Christians are to make judgments all the time, discerning between right and wrong, good and evil. And if your brother sins against you, Jesus says, you're supposed to go to him in love and point out his or her sin with the goal of bringing them to repentance. That's a form of judgment too. So what does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? He means, don't go around finding fault with other people, with your neighbor, pointing out their faults as if someone had placed you in a position of judgment over the rest of the world, as if you were superior to others. That's what comes naturally to our flesh, to critique others, even or maybe especially those who are closest to us, our own family members. I didn't like what he or she said or the way he said it. I didn't like what she did or didn't do. I didn't like that look that I think he gave me. The flesh loves to find fault with others, to assume the worst about others, but it hates to look in the mirror. And do not condemn, Jesus says. That's the next step, the natural step. After passing judgment on someone, well, that was wrong what they did. First, you determine their faults, and then you condemn them for their faults. You cut off relations with them, maybe. You hold their faults against your neighbor. You tell other people what a bad person he or she is, and you harm his or her reputation. Instead of judging and condemning, Jesus says, forgive. Well, that certainly doesn't come naturally to the flesh. If you've been wronged by someone, then as far as your flesh is concerned, that person has done injury to the most important person in the world, you. You don't just let that kind of thing go. No, you deserve to be treated better. And so you hold it against them, maybe forever. You keep digging up the past, dwelling on the wrongs. That person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And neither did you. The one whom you call God and Father has compassion on sinners. He yearns for their repentance, calls them to repentance so that he can forgive them and welcome them back into his free favor. Children of the Heavenly Father will struggle against their flesh to have that same heart of compassion and that same practice of forgiveness toward those who have injured them. But if a person claims to be a Christian and yet refuses to be like our Heavenly Father, then he's fooling himself. He is no child of God. So, if that thing someone did wasn't really a sin in the first place, just let it go. If it was a sin that you can chalk up to the weaknesses and personality flaws and faults that we all have, then forgive and let it go. If a serious sin has been committed, then deal with it in love. Show the person their fault. And if there is any sign of repentance, then forgive immediately and gladly as God has forgiven you. Not only forgive, but also, Jesus says, give. Give freely. Give generously. Except that whatever you give away, if it's in the form of something material at least, is something you won't have anymore. And your flesh doesn't like that either. Your flesh worries that you won't have enough if you give to someone else. Your flesh is greedy and always wants more. No one deserves to have what I have. But that's not how our Father in heaven thinks. He gives freely because he loves deeply and his compassion abounds toward the needy. And you say, well, yeah, but God doesn't lose anything when he gives things away. And then you look at his greatest gift, the gift of his Son, and all that he lost so that sinners could have life. How can his children refuse to give in true compassion and love? So do not judge, do not condemn, forgive and give. Those are examples of having compassion toward others and showing compassion as our Father in heaven does, as he has had compassion on us by sending his Son into the world. He could have rightly and justly judged and condemned us, but instead he passed our judgment and our condemnation over to Jesus. and then forgave us our sins in holy baptism and gives us the gift of eternal life. But because he knows that we still carry around this judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, and stingy flesh, he adds incentives for his people, for his disciples, to do as he does. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now that's generally true among men. People often respond to kindness with kindness, to compassion with compassion, just as they respond to judgmental people by judging them back. But Jesus isn't just talking about how other people will generally treat you if you treat them a certain way. He's telling you what your Father in heaven will do for you. If you refrain from passing judgment on others when it's not your place, then your Father will refrain from passing judgment on you too. If you refrain from condemning others, then you won't be condemned. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And you won't lose out on anything if you give something away to your neighbor, because your Father will be just as generous toward you as you have been toward others. It's not as though we're earning our forgiveness by doing the things Jesus has laid before us. You can't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people, but he does add this incentive and this sign that when you forgive, you can trust that God has forgiven you too. Now, the last part of today's gospel about the blind leading the blind and how impossible that is, and about removing the beam from your own eye before trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye, that parable really summarizes the attitude of compassion God's children ought to have and not have. As we said earlier, the flesh thinks highly of itself and looks down on others. We often think we know better than everyone else, think we're qualified to lead those around us, qualified to correct them, to show them the right way, show them the truth, fix their flaws. And that's why we tend to judge and condemn, why we fail to forgive and to give. It's our natural pride and arrogance that dominates our thinking. But the blind can't lead the blind, can they? First, you have to see for yourself in order to lead others. And if you have a beam in your own eye, you're the last person who should be trying to help your brother remove a little speck from his eye. In other words, before you look at your neighbor at all, look at yourself. Look in the mirror. See the flaws. See the ignorance. See the sin. Humble yourself and repent. Become a disciple of Christ, of that teacher, and learn from him and his humility and his compassion and his love, which is the same as the Father's compassion and love. If you do that, you won't be able to look at your neighbor anymore as someone who's beneath you, or as your enemy, or as someone whom you would dare to mistreat. If you learn to know your Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, if you learn to imitate your Father's compassion, then in repentance, in faith, in humility, you'll be truly qualified to show others the love and compassion of God the Father, because you yourself will be a little reflection of it in the world. May God grant us all his Spirit to that end. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.